Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. Glad you could be a part of the service. You got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. If you're visiting with a church, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for a pretty good while now, about almost a year and a half. We've been there, and we're on chapter 13. And we're on verse 7, and what I did in chapter 13 is, going through and defining each one of these characteristics of love, because the Bible does not define love, it demonstrates it, or shows you what love is like. And so for today, we're on verse 7, where it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What does it mean when the Bible says love endures all things? So we're going to take a look at that, see what it means, how it applies to you and me, and how we can do it in our personal lives, okay? So join me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for every blessing that we have in this life. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and love toward us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather here and to hear the teaching of your word. And the privilege I have, Lord, to be able to teach it. So I pray for your divine insight and guidance. Pray, Father, that you'd open the hearts and minds of the people here. And every person here, Lord, is in a different place in life, faced with a different circumstance or situation. So I ask that your Holy Spirit make personal application as the truth is brought forth for your glory, Lord. We pray this and we ask this in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. When we talk about God's love, when we talk about love enduring, that's what this passage is directing our attention to. Love endures all things. We saw that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Well, love also endures all things. But what does it mean to have love that endures? Well, the word there for endure is a compound word, and the word that is there is hupo mino. Two words. Hupo, H-U-P-O, means under. What the word means is under. The word mino, M-A-N, long O, means to abide or remain. And so what the word means, hupo mino, means to remain or to abide under. Now, in the context here, when we talk about love remaining or abiding under something, what are we talking about? We're talking about the struggles and difficulties of life. That if you're going through a difficult time or a stressful time or a hard time, love abides or remains or endures under that, okay? Meaning that your love doesn't change. So when we talk about abiding or remaining under something, we don't mean in a stoic sense, but the biblical idea of hupomino means to abide or remain with a sense of vibrant hope, okay? It's not passive, but it's conquering. It's perseverance and tenacity in times of deprivation, suffering, pain, persecution, loss, hatred, loneliness, whatever you may face as a person, whatever you may face in life, being unfairly accused of something, having some major calamity happen in your life or something, anything of that sort, perseverance and tenacity overcomes that. To abide with hope and anticipation means that a person is filled with the Spirit. That's the idea behind it. So when we say love endures all things, it means that when difficulties come, your love doesn't change. You may have a child that's rebellious. You may have a partner that is difficult to get along with, but the Bible instructs us to love them. You may have an enemy. The Bible instructs us to love them. Love endures all things. Love abides under. Love remains. But it has hope and anticipation in the process. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. We'll see. We're going to look at some other usages of it throughout Scripture. But in Romans 12:12, it says, I'm going to back up to verse 10. Go ahead and back up the overhead to verse 10 to where we can read it in context. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Here's the word, patient in tribulation. That word patient there is hupomeno, okay? That's the word often is translated, endure, endure with patient, patiently endure, patient, or remain. Those are all different ways that it can be interpreted or translated. In our 12th verse here, it says that it is patient in tribulation. In other words, it remains under, it bears up, doesn't fall apart. What happens a lot of times when people come under pressure or something bad happens? They fall to pieces. They freak out. They lose it. And they go into an altered state of consciousness, if you will. Completely devoid of the Bible. Oh, look what's happened to me. Oh, holy smoke, I can't believe this. Why is something like this happening? Remain under. Abide. Stay. It provides consistency in a person's life. Steadfastness, okay? Endurance, remaining under. And that's what he's talking about. Look at 2 Timothy. Just go to the right in your Bible and look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 12. We're just going to take a look at verse 12. It says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So the idea there is enduring, remaining under. Look at verse 10. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the chosen ones, God's people, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is Paul talking about enduring all things? We'll go back and read Paul's ministry. Paul was faced with a variety of trials and tribulations. And in the process of that, as he was doing ministry, he says, I endure all things. I remain under this. I stay consistent and steadfast no matter what comes. Why? Because I have something bigger than myself. And what is bigger than myself is those that I'm ministering to. See, it's all about the Christian life, and the Christian life is putting others before self. If your self is first, you're going to be sorely disappointed in life, you're going to be self-focused in life, and your life is going to be riddled with disappointment and heartache. Because the Christian life is about others. It's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's about. Yourself needs to be placed on the back burner, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews the 12th chapter. And we're going to take this in context beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in the first verse. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he saying in that passage? Well, he wants you to run with endurance the race that is before you, verse 1. Okay, Brother C.F., how do I run with endurance the race that is set before me? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Why look unto Jesus? Well, because Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was on the cross, folks, he didn't focus on the suffering. He didn't focus on the pain that he was going to have. What did Jesus focus on? Well, it tells us very clearly. Jesus focused upon the joy. Look at it there in verse 2, looking on Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, he had a focus on what would be the outcome, what was going to be the good side of this. That gives us a lesson in life. You know what that lesson of life is? That your life and my life is in the hands of God. And God either is allowing or causing things to happen in our life for a purpose bigger than ourselves. But if our focus in life is just upon self, we're never going to see it. Our response is going to be, God, why is this happening to me? God, why is this taking place? God, why did you do this? I faithfully attend church, I give, I do all the things I'm supposed to do, and yet you let something like this happen to me? That's a self-centered focus in life, and you will not see it. You've got to have the big picture. And what's the big picture? The big picture is that God is working through all things to bring about his purpose. And God will bring to bear on your life and my life what he chooses, and when he chooses, for his own purposes. Things that we cannot see or know or even fathom or understand. So what Jesus did was he saw the joy that was going to come from the finished product. And that tells you and me something about life. Understand that you're in the hands of a loving God, a faithful God, and whatever comes to your life is going to be experienced later. It's going to be realized later because God's bringing about his purposes. You've got to understand the providence of God in your life and believe and trust in the providence of God. What do we mean by the providence of God? The providence of God is that God is sovereignly in control of you as a believer. You belong to God. You are his purchased possession. He died, he gave his life on the cross for you, and his purposes and plans are for you. Everything he brings to bear in your life is for you. In what sense is it for you? It's for you in the sense that he's conforming you and conforming me to the image of his son. He's perfecting us. He's working out things in our life that he doesn't like. He's moving us into an area where we can do more, where we can be greater utilized. But in order to move us, we've got to be changed. We've got to be changed in that process. And it's what the Bible refers to as God's chiseling process or God's training process. Chastening, paideia, child training. God is shaping and moving us in a specific way. Look in the book of Job, Job 13. Job chapter 13. Job 13 verse 15, Job says, Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Note what Job said. Even though he may slay me, I will trust him. That tells you a lot about Job. Job has total trust and confidence in the Lord. And he understands, if you want to see someone that gets blindsided by tragedy, read the book of Job. It was one thing after another after another. And people are trying to get him to question God and to look down upon God. And Job said, man, if he slays me, I'm going to still trust him. Because he understands the character of God. That's why it's important that you understand the character and nature of God. Understand that not everything that happens is good, but God's intent and purpose can be good. You understand that? No matter how tragic or difficult it may be, he's got plans and purposes that are bigger than us, much bigger than us. And so the providence of God is that I'm living my life and I make decisions and I do things in my life. But God superintends all activity in my life. And God has the big picture in mind. as God moves in my life, as God directs these things in my life, He has a purpose and a plan that's bigger than me, bigger than my imaginations or ideas. God says so. Let me show you something. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. I want to show you something in a passage in Ephesians over there. Paul's talking to this church at Ephesus, and he tells this church, chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, verse 14, he's wanting them to realize how God works and how God operates. Ephesians 3, 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Why, Paul? Verse 16, a purpose clause. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. See, God can do things greater than you can even imagine. You cannot think to the degree that God's greatness can do. You cannot imagine to the degree that God's hand can bring about. That's the potential with God. So that no matter what comes in your life, you can take confidence and know God has an eternal purpose and plan that's actually bigger than me. And I hope that doesn't shock you. But some people, their life revolves simply around them. And if it's outside of them, it's no good. But God's far greater than that, folks. God has a plan and a purpose that's bigger than all of creation, because it's a part of God's perfect plan. And though you may have to go through a difficult pathway, one of the things I was sharing with an inmate one day in a prison, he said, "Man, this is a tough path." And I said, "Well, you're a tough guy." I said, "The tougher the guy, the tougher the path. That's how it works. That's part of God's training process." I said, "It's 5 miles of garlic, brother. Start eating." I said, "Start biting that garlic." I said, "You got to chew your way through 5 miles of it." I said, "It's tough." God is working his plan. And his plan often is tough. But guess what? I said, "You do it with a spirit of submission. You do it with endurance. You bear up. Understand that, hey, God really has a purpose and plan for my life. Because in this process, as I remain and abide, God begins to change. Not my circumstances, but he begins to change me," is what he does. He begins to whittle away at me. Because when we come to God, we're faced with life and we think we're ready for it. But we're not near the person God wants us to be. God wants to shape us and mold us into a person that he desires. But how is real life, folks? Real life is like this. You run into people all the time, and you do the same thing. People hate their husbands. People hate their wife. People hate their children. People hate the people they work with at work. They hate their parents. They hate their neighbor. They hate the church. And how can we overcome that? We can overcome that when love becomes the dominant guide in our life and realize it's not about us. And if you have unloving attitudes towards other people, you know what that's telling you? That God has to do a work in your life. God has to do a work in my life. Because there are people that you say, "Well, I can't love them." You can't do anything the Bible says do apart from God's power. And love that God talks about is not some wishful human will or emotion or feeling. It is the fruit of God's Spirit that is brought through you. It's not an act of you doing something. other than submitting to God and following the Word of God, then God fills you with His Spirit. Because this love that He talks about, it's a fruit of the Spirit. God produces it. It's not you willing it or trying to bring it about. It's God bringing it about through His power and His purpose. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. Let's take a look at another usage of it. Romans chapter 13. Let's take a look at this love that God is talking about here in Scripture. Romans 13, verse 9. Romans 13, verse 9. Now I tell you what. Let's back up verse 8. Romans 13, 8. 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see that? That's what our purpose is to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, do this and you fulfilled all the law. Love is what we are to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. 1 Corinthians 16, 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 14, the book we're studying. 1 Corinthians 16, 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. All that you do, let it be done with love. So that's what we're to be concerned with. Not concerned with the behavior of people, the actions of people. Be concerned with, am I loving them? Am I acting in love? Am I responding in love? Focus upon self to see, what am I doing? It's not so much what they're doing, it's none of your business really. But you can control, you can deal with what's going on in your own life. And that is focus upon your own situation. Well, how do we do this? How can we become people that walk in love, that respond in love? I think it's very clear. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, because this word remain is utilized a lot in this passage. John 15, beginning in the first verse. Look with me if you would. John 15, 1. John 15 and 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, let me get some basic identification down. The vine on a grape plant is what grows out of the ground. That's the vine. The limbs that come off of it that bear the fruit are the branches, okay? The branches are a direct result of what's in the vine. You follow me? Now, in this passage where he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That takes away is a very unfortunate translation of that passage. What it literally means is, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. He's talking about the duties of a vine dresser. When a vine grows and its branches reach out and they get long and they touch the ground, the job of the vine dresser is not to take them out. The job of the vine dresser is to lift them up. Why? Well, in viticulture, you understand something. When a branch touches the ground, comes in contact, there's a lot of soil-borne viruses that will infect that plant. It'll kill that whole plant. It can kill the whole plant. Okay? So what does he do? He lifts it up and he cleans the plant off, and then he'll maintain that branch where it should be. There are times when that branch bears a lot of fruit. What does the vine dresser do? He prunes it. He cuts it back. Why? Because that branch will fork out and make more fruit. It'll multiply its fruit. So that's what he's saying in this passage. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. In other words, he puts it in position so it can bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. You've already been cleaned because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. That word abide is the word meno. Okay? Remain. It's one of the dominant words in the Gospel of John is the word meno. It's used all throughout the book. If you're looking for a key word in John, there are two key words. One is meno, remain. Another word is believe. Those are the two key words in the Gospel of John. Abide in me and I in you. In other words, remain in me and I in you. Well, what's he talking about here? Abide in Christ. I thought I was in Christ when I trusted Christ, when I got born again. You are. What's he talking about here is not your position in Christ. He's talking about your condition in Christ. He's not talking about whether you're going to heaven or not. He's talking about whether you're living like you are going to heaven. He's talking about not your justification, but he's talking about your sanctification. Talking about your walk, okay? Talking about your walk. You're in a relationship with the Lord. What's he say? Abide in me. Remain in me. In other words, stay in Christ. Stay close to the Lord. How do you do that? Confess your sin and live in obedience to the word. Submit to the word. Very simple. Very simple to preach. I'll put it that way. Okay? You confess your sin and you remain in him. You focus on him. You obey him. Okay? And what's he say? Abide in me and I in you. The idea there is be filled with the Spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to bear fruit? Love is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to bear this kind of love that we're talking about, that endures, that withstands anything that comes its way, the only way to do it is be filled with the Spirit. You've got to abide in Christ, Christ in you. As you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you, what's he say? You're going to bear fruit. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, in closing, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing is a zero with a rim kicked off. It means nothing. You cannot do anything of spiritual significance apart from the person of Christ. So this love that he's talking about, where he says love endures forever, he's not talking about something you work up. He's talking about you being confessed up in a solid relationship with him, submitted to the word of God, and he produces that fruit. What does that fruit do in your life? That love. That love says, yes, this is difficult. Yes, this is bad. Yes, this is hard. But love endures. Love endures. Love remains under. Love doesn't have to lash out. Love doesn't have to strike back. Love doesn't have to try to change the other person. Love says, I've got to change. I've got to change and be more loving in spite of what that other person does. Love remains under and doesn't give in. Doesn't give in. Doesn't surrender. You know, in secular Greek, that word, hupomene, was a military term. It was a military term. And it meant to hold a vital position in a defensive posture. Now, you go back and look at some of the great military battles that have been fought in our history. And look at some of the great, specifically, defensive battles fought by the Army and by the United States Marine Corps, where they had to hold precious ground against all odds. It meant that everyone had to dig in and no one could give up. Because when you give up, what happened? You're going to lose that position. When you lose that position, you're going to open up most of the time the flank of your friendlies, and they're going to be destroyed. Your failure is going to cost many other people. Same thing's true in a Christian life, folks. You've got to bear up. You've got to remain under. You've got to endure. Why? Because there are people looking to you. There are people watching you and watching me. And you're either a source of encouragement or discouragement in people's lives. But more importantly, we all belong to the Lord. And one day, we're going to give an account of how we lived our Christian life. And you're going to be able to see then. You don't necessarily see it now, but you're going to be able to see it then. God, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this take place? See, if God would just openly tell you that now, we couldn't handle it. God, why is this happening? Because you're arrogant. God, why is this taking place? Because you're impatient. God, why is this taking place? Because you're judgmental. I'm going to put you in a position where other people are going to judge you and let you get a taste of it. See how you like that. See, God is working, shaping, moving us. Why? Because we're not where we should be. I know we think we are, and I know you're probably further along than everyone else, but we are not there yet. You understand? We're not there yet. And so as a result of that, things are come to bear on our life, but understand this. Love endures. Love presses on. Love does not give in. Love remains under. And in that process, love steadfastly moves forward. You're in a difficult situation. You say, it's hard to love this person. Love endures. Love endures. Love never says it can't happen, because love says God can change me and God can change them. God can rearrange circumstances. God can bring to bear power and forces way beyond me. See, there's hope in God, because your ability to endure and remain under is in resting on you. It's resting on your faith in God and God's ability to turn things around. Folks, that's one of the reasons I'm optimistic about America. I'm optimistic about our opportunity. I think the greatest problem in America is Christians are backslidden and not walking with the Lord, and we need spiritual revival, because a democracy cannot last apart from morality. And with a lack of morality, you got a disaster on your hands. And our problems in America are spiritual and moral, because immoral and unspiritual people will put immoral and unspiritual people in office. You follow me? That's our problem. And we get what we are. The leadership of our nation is a reflection of the people of the nation. You understand? A lot of people will vote for people because of what they think they can get out of it, instead of voting for who is right. You follow what I'm saying? A lot of things we experience in life, folks, is a direct result of what we've done. Be optimistic. Why? Because God's on the throne. God has providence over all. And as long as God has providence over all, and as long as God is in control, there's hope. There's hope for you. There's hope for your marriage. There's hope for your children. There's hope for your finances. There's hope for your family. There's hope for your neighborhood. There's hope for this country. Because God is in control. And love endures all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. You are in control. And we can take confidence and assurance in you. And we can rest in you, for you alone are good. So, Father, I pray for those that are before me, no matter what they may be faced with in life, Lord, that they would recognize your providence and they would lay those things before you and acknowledge, God, that through you all things are possible. Help us to be people that love that way, because love endures forever. So, Father, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And, Lord, I pray for each person here, no matter what they're faced with, that they would endure, for you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.